At the top of the list of things we need, this song kicks in right now. Here we go. I don't need the latest craze in designer clothes, and I don't need the current status car to take me down the road, but I need you in my life. Lord Jesus, I need you. And I don't need what they're selling in all the hottest magazines, or a million things they're telling me I gotta have now on TV. But I need you, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you, Lord, more than I can say. Like a withering summer field needs the rain. I need you, Lord, more than I can say. When this world and its toys and its crazy noise have faded all away, I need you. I don't need a bigger house on the other side of town, playing social climbing games to be part of some in crowd. But I need you, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need like a withering summer field needs the rain. I need you, Lord, more than I can say. When this world and its toys and its crazy noise have faded all away, I need you. I need you. I need you. Amen. Oh, what glory awaits me in heaven's bright city, when I get there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I view them, but Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory, happy reunions on streets of gold, an angel choir singing glad praises forever, but Jesus will outshine them all. The sparkling river is flowing, happy faces all glowing, a land of splendor where night never falls. The golden glass gives reflection to that city's perfection, but Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. An angel choir singing glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all. Jesus will outshine them all. Jesus will outshine them all. I've got a song called Written in Red. People often ask me about songs, what inspired them, what's the story behind them. Some songs don't have much of a story behind them, and some do. Some have more than one. But I can tell you the song Written in Red started when I was about 8 years old. It started then. When I was 8, my family moved from Windsor, Ontario to Mesa, Arizona in the desert southwest. I met up with mountains, hills, and desert. It was quite a change. We started attending a small church pastor in Mesa, and at that time, the pastor of that church had a nice singing voice and would do solos from time to time. He apparently had a security blanket issue because he would not sing unless he was slapping a big stand-up bass fiddle while he sang. It's the only way he'd do it. And there was one song he sang more than any other, so I concluded in my young mind that it had to be his favorite song. It was an old Ira Stanfill song called A Crown of Thorns. Now, the name Ira Stanfill may not mean anything to many of you, but he gave the church some great, great songs over many years. Songs like There's Room at the Cross for You, Come Home, It's Supper Time, We'll Talk It Over in the By and By, Follow Me, and on we could go. But the song of Ira's that my pastor used to sing when I was a kid was called A Crown of Thorns, and the chorus went, A rugged cross became his throne. His kingdom was in hearts alone. He wrote his love in crimson red and wore the thorns upon his head. That line, he wrote his love in crimson red. It's a beautiful word picture. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I thought about it for the longest time. And really, that was the seed where this song began. In letters of crimson, God wrote his love on a hillside so long, long ago, where for you and for me, Jesus died. And love's greatest story was told. I love you, I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you, oh, I love you. I love you, written in red. And across the ages, God wrote his love with hands that suffered and bled. He was giving all that he had to give. A message so easily read. I love you. I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you. Oh, I love you. I love you, written in red. Oh, precious is the flow, sing it if you know it, that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing again. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love you. Oh, I love you. I love you, written in red.
Is the band ready? Let's do it.
When God's people get together, you know that very soon wonderful things are gonna happen as His presence fills the room. And right now, I am expecting something special, something more. We're together again, praising the Lord. We're together again, praising the Lord. We're together again, in one accord. Something good is gonna happen. Something good is in store. We're together again, praising the Lord. When God's people got together in the upper room, they were waiting on the promise of what Jesus said He would do. And when the Spirit fell from heaven, oh, what joy it did afford. They were together back then, and they were praising the Lord. Help me sing it now. We're together again, praising the Lord. We're together again, in one accord. Something good is gonna happen. Something good is in store. We're together again, praising the Lord. And someday we'll part with parting. We're gonna tell goodbye, goodbye. When God's people get together in heaven by and by. Oh my, what rejoicing. But this time forevermore, we'll be together again, and we'll be praising the Lord. Everybody sing, we're together again, praising the Lord. We're together again, did what I could. Something good is gonna happen. Something good is in store. We're together again, praising the Lord. We're together again, praising the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Talking about songs and what inspires them, where do they come from? How do they get started? I'm going to do a song in just a minute. First, I'm going to tell you how it happened. It's on our latest album, but it's not a new song. I just didn't personally have a recording of it, so I put it on my last album. It started many years ago, maybe the late 70s, long time ago. I was walking through our house in Gallatin, Tennessee. I was getting ready to go somewhere and do something. And I walked through the den and the television was on and there was a Billy Graham crusade on the air. And as I walked through the room, I heard Cliff Barrows say, "Tonight, Mr. Graham will speak on the topic, things God cannot do."
What?
I stopped dead in my tracks. Things God cannot do? Well, either A, Billy has gotten off into heresy, or B, he has found a really tricky way to hook us into his message. And you can guess which one it was. But I changed my plan. I had to hear it. Whatever it was, I had to hear it. So I went and got myself a yellow pad and a flare pen. And I sat down and listened to his message and took notes. Do they still have flare pens? I think they do. And I took notes. And a couple of weeks later, I wrote this song. And basically, I just took Mr. Graham's points and did this song. Here we go. There are some things God cannot do. He who fashioned the earth and heavens above. It's not so much that he cannot, it's just that he won't. And it proves to me his love. God cannot change. God cannot lie. God cannot break one of his promises. God cannot remember sin he's forgiven. And God cannot fail his children. And one of the things God cannot do is force his will on anyone. The decision was mine when I said yes to him. And an outcast became a son. God cannot change. God cannot lie. God cannot break one of his promises. God cannot remember sin he
forgiven. God cannot fail His children. God cannot remember sin, He's forgiven. God cannot fail His children. Aren't you glad there are some things God cannot do? Because He won't. Because He loves us. He's a hallelujah. Pastor, I'm going to turn it to you and be back in a few minutes. Got some more. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We're going to ask the ushers to come at this time. We'll receive a love offering for Brother Jensen. And
it wasn't enough for him to say, I've never heard the voice of God, but he had to add in there that nobody else has either. And I thought, Alan, you're so brilliant in some ways and so incredibly dumb in others. He judges the whole world by his own personal experience. If it hasn't happened to him, well, then it hasn't happened to anybody else. So, if you've spent your entire life on the Caribbean island of St. Vincent, you can say, I have never experienced snow and cold weather, and neither has anyone else. Same kind of logic, really is. Yes, you can hear the voice of God. I had an experience some years ago. A dear friend of mine and myself were in an automobile. This was in the early 70s, and we were driving from Detroit to Traverse City, Michigan on Interstate 75, headed to a conference. My friend's name was Ed. And as I was driving the car, I got behind a car that had a frame trailer, and on that frame trailer was an aluminum boat strapped upside down. I didn't think anything of it. You see that a lot on the highway. It's not a big deal. And I got behind it, and it was moving along at a good clip, approximately the speed limit, and I just fell in behind. My friend and I were engrossed in conversation. We'd been talking for quite a long time. When all of a sudden, and it was a beautiful spring day, folks, optimal road conditions, suddenly our conversation was interrupted. Now, Gordon, when you say interrupted, what do you mean? Was it a voice? Was it a barrage of intense thought? Was it an overwhelming feeling? Uh-huh. It was all of that and then some. And it was all interior. But I'll tell you what I heard. I heard, get in the left-hand lane, step on the accelerator, get even with that car and do it now. Bam, 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 bam. Just that clear. My friend and I had lunch about a year and a half ago, and we were talking over old times, and that incident came up. I knew it would. He said, yeah, I remember that. He said, I thought you were going to give me whiplash. You jerked the car in the left-hand lane and stomped on the gas. Yes, I did. And when I got our car even with the other car pulling the trailer that had the boat on it, my friend Ed and I saw something out the windows and the mirrors that made our blood run cold. In that instant, the metal boat that was strapped upside down broke free from its restraints. Being upside down, the wind, the air, shot it straight back like a projectile onto the highway, in approximately the place where we had been for 20 minutes to half an hour. And it turned over a few times and then it wobbled off into the grass beside the road. But if we had stayed in that spot, it's very likely that boat would have come through our windshield. We would have either been A, killed, or B, horrendously injured in a terrible accident. But our lives were spared that day by one thing. The voice of God. God spoke and saved our lives. Now, when I heard that, I could have sat there and thought, oh, I don't know about this, you know. It's a little spooky, a little strange. I,
I need to think about this for a while, and what would people think? And I should run this by my accountability group next Thursday. But I tell you what I did. I acted immediately, obediently. I acted obediently, immediately. And when God speaks to us, whatever it is He instructs us, whatever He tells us, that's the best response, folks, is to act on it. Because when you act on it, that is faith. You believe that God has spoken to you, but you act obediently and immediately. And that's probably why I'm here tonight. Now, I've shared this story in a few places in my travels, and the interesting thing is there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who've had similar experiences. And they come and they tell me about them, and either they've had them or somebody in their family or somebody close had an experience a lot like that. Because God still speaks that way. Let me share this song.
I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening, Lord.
In the quiet of the night, in the busyness of my days, in a world of noise and confusion, with all its options and haze, I'm listening, Lord. Oh, I'm listening, Lord. Yes, I'm listening, Lord, for Your voice. Voice that tells me which way I should go. The voice that tells me left or right, yes or no. The still small voice that whispers peace to my soul. The voice that calmly assures I'm one of Your own. When the storm grips my life, high winds and driving rain, facing heart-wrenching decisions where there's danger and pain, I'm listening, Lord. Oh, I'm listening, Lord. Yes, I'm listening, Lord, for Your voice. The voice that tells me which way I should go. The voice that tells me left or right, yes or no. The still small voice that whispers peace to my soul. The voice that calmly assures I'm one of Your own. I could survive without any water. Out in the desert sun, much longer than I could live without Your presence and Your voice. Than I could live without Your presence and Your voice. The voice that tells me which way I should go. The voice that tells me left or right, yes or no. The still small voice that whispers peace to my soul. The voice that calmly assures I'm one of Your own.
Thank you.
Isaiah chapter 30, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the left hand or turn to the right. I'm listening, Lord. Let me say thank you to those of you who have picked up some of our recorded music today. We've got a lot of new folks here tonight. There's 12 CD albums available. Now, on the table back in the lobby, there's only 11 out. I'm down to one of this collection album. There's 12 songs from many albums combined here. It's called Songs God Gave Me, Volume 1. And if you're interested in this album, what we'll do, we've got 3x5 cards, and you're willing to take care of the payment tonight, give us your name and address on the card. We'll put it in the mail by Thursday afternoon this coming week, and we'll pay the postage. But I'm down low. I'm down low on two or three of them. The song I just finished singing, I'm Listening, Lord, is the title song of this album. It's a recent album of new songs. A lot of worshipful songs on that album. Our very newest album is called Inherit the Sky. This includes Things God Cannot Do, among other songs. Our album Songs for the Road includes the one I did this morning with the kids singing Jesus Loves Me, the sweetest songs on here. And also God Makes the Impossible Probable is on this album, as is written in red. And I have an album called Gallery. And this album, I had a lady walk up to me some months ago and she said, young man, and I liked her from the get-go. Young man, I'll have you know that I have a good working 8-track player. And I have your Gallery album on 8-track and it plays just fine. And I thought, wow, this lady's an antique collector and she takes good care of her antiques and they're still working. I told her, I said, well, ma'am, honestly, the album was released before 8-track. It came out in a vinyl record and then in 8-track. And folks, some of you remember back when 8-track was better than cassette. Do you remember that? It took them a while to get their act together on cassettes, and then they discontinued 8-tracks. And then we crossed the border into the land of digital. And they said, Gordon, your troubles are over. It's digital now. Well, they're not completely over, just have new problems, different kinds of problems with digital. But it is better sound and better reproduction. But I told her, I said, the album you're talking about, Gallery, we remastered it and released it on CD. I've got them all on CD. So if we should run out of that one, we'll take orders on that too. All the CD albums are, one is $12, two is $20. After that, after you buy one, you're in the $10 zone. And I've had people today ask me how much for all 12. The answer is it's $100. And we'd be glad to include the ones that we've run out of. So if you're interested in that. Did I say we accept checks if you sign them? I think I did, didn't I? One more thing. There's a little card on the table with our website address on it. Pick one of those up. And that way you can stay connected to us and what we're doing and the albums we come out with. I'll have a new album out in about 3 or 4 months. And all of our soundtracks, every song I have recorded, you can get the soundtrack on a CD track and you can get it through the website. I just click on, it's all there. Very good. That takes care of that. I want to read a little bit of scripture. I'm going to tell you about an awesome miracle I received in my life not terribly long ago, and it was an awesome miracle. It blew my mind when it happened. And it took a number of people in different places for that miracle to come to pass. I'll share it in just a few minutes. But first I want to read from Matthew chapter 6. And put on my reading glasses. I get my reading glasses at Dollar Tree. Because I'm bad to lose them, I'm bad to break them. Okay. Jesus has been speaking for some time to a gathering of people. And in verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How many know that God knows what we need before we talk to Him about it, before we tell Him? Now, when our kids were very young, they would come rushing in, and they'd be excited about something. They'd want to tell us all about it. And many times, we already knew the story. We just sat there and listened to them because they were so excited. But we already knew. That's the way it is with God. He already knows. Now, I want to go from there over to the book of 1 Kings. Chapter 17. There isn't a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist anywhere worth their salt that hasn't preached from this chapter. This is one of the faves. 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm reading from a New King James, but whatever you've got will be real close. You got it? And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, Elijah was a faithful carrier of the word. God knew that he had a man in Elijah who will do what he was told. No more and no less. That if he told him to deliver a message, he would faithfully deliver it. Now, when there's somebody like that, and many of the prophets were that way, some people observing might have thought, well, this guy is saying this stuff. And after all, it sounded like their voices, right? When Elijah said things, it sounded like Elijah was talking. It sounded like his voice. But I want to tell you, he didn't come up with this stuff on his own. When he said something, it was because God had said it, and he was repeating what God had said. And so people like that, there sort of became a place where You couldn't tell where they stopped and God began. Where God stopped and the servant began, because it was all the same thing. Elijah was that kind of a faithful conveyor of the word. So when Elijah declared it wasn't going to rain for 3 years or until he got another word from God, it wasn't going to rain, there wouldn't be any dew. He wasn't saying, this is what I think. He was saying, this is what God said. Now you know that things were bad in Israel. The Bible says of Ahab that he did more evil to provoke the Lord God than all the kings before him. It also says in that he married that woman Jezebel. I can tell you something about Jezebel. In all my years on the road, and I've been a lot of places, a lot of countries, I've never ever met anybody that named their daughter Jezebel, if that tells you something. She was the daughter of the king and the priest of Baal in Zidon. Zidon was a neighboring country of the Phoenicians, and their religion was Baal worship. And Jezebel had grown up with that. And when she married Ahab, the truth be told, she became the de facto king of Israel. And she brought the religion of her homeland to Israel, insisted that it be put in place and that the religion or the worship of Jehovah be stopped. And she persecuted the prophets, had some of them killed. And, you know, God is long-suffering. Things may go on for a while before judgment falls, but sooner or later, it always does. The books will always be balanced eventually. And so this evil had gone on long enough, and God sent Elijah with a message to Ahab. Somehow it was arranged, and when he met him, he said, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. In other words, I'm responsible and accountable to him, Ahab, sir, not you. Before whom I stand. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. He delivered the message. It was very short and simple. It was not a long, drawn-out political speech. Just right to the point. Now, as he was delivering the message, you can be sure that King Ahab was infuriated. As he stood there looking at this man, he was thinking, I've got to find a creative, unusual way to execute him. Oh boy, I'm going to get him. We're going to do this upright. And so God had some advice for his prophet in the next verse. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith. Sometimes God will tell you to get out of Dodge and hide. That's what he told Elijah. You're going to hide, son. I want you to go down by the brook Cherith, and I want you to find a nice comfortable spot down there with some shade. And he said, that's where you're going to stay until you hear from me. You'll drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. The word there is a very significant word, because in God's economy, there is not just anywhere. You can't decide where there is. God will tell you where there is, and then you better get there, because that's the only place you're going to have provision and protection. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. The ravens. Ravens of all things. Those are awful mean birds. You ever had dealings with ravens? I spent a month in India in 2005, and we were in Chennai, not far from the ocean. And the missionary quarters where we stayed during that period of time had a rooftop that you could go up the stairs and go up there when it was cool in the morning or in the late evening. And folks, the air was filled with ravens. They had driven all the other kinds of birds out of the area. There was nothing but ravens. They're like crows on steroids. They're huge. They're mean, unsavory birds. But it says the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. You ever wondered, where did they get that food? Were they pillaging it? out of kitchens, off windowsills? Or was it appearing supernatural in their beaks? I don't know, but it was supernatural regardless of how it happened. Probably God just created it in their beaks and they delivered it, but he was getting bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. He was getting two squares a day. Some of us think we need three and four. But when you're not real active, and he was just hiding by the brook, he wasn't out traveling around and getting a lot of exercise. You know, God knows what we need. Sometimes all we need is two meals a day. That's what he got. And this went on, they tell us, for about 6 months. When judgment falls, it's not always immediately apparent. It's not always immediately noticeable. But when that judgment was pronounced that there would be no more dew or rain, there was no more rain after that. There wasn't even dew. Well, that's not so bad for a little while because after all, they've got their cisterns full of water. They've got their wells. I mean, there are the rivers and the brooks and the tributaries and life goes on. But Israel was an agricultural society. They depended on irrigation for their crops. And they had to have crops because they had to feed their livestock. And after some days and weeks of no rain and the relentless heat, you know what happens? The water table goes down, down, down. And eventually they're throwing the bucket down the well and they can hear it hitting the rocks at the empty bottom. And the cisterns dry up. And the tributaries stop running and the bigger brooks and creeks dry up. And eventually the rivers get narrow. That's what happens. That's what happened in Israel. And the crops begin to scorch and fail and animals were getting hungry and they probably had to slaughter animals because of the drought and the lack of feed. And it was bad, folks. When judgment comes, many times the economy tanks. Well, the economy tanked in Israel and they had a crisis on their hands. And after a while, the drought affected the brook, Cherith, where Elijah was hiding. And it dried up too. Now, I've known people who would have taken the position, well, God told me to come down here to the brook Cherith. He was going to provide for me here, and he did for 6 months, and there's no way this is going to stop now. I'm just going to take authority over this thing. I'm going to rebuke the drought and the dried up brook and command it to start flowing again because I kind of like it here. It's peaceful and I like the food the ravens have been bringing. But he didn't do that. He had enough sense to know that God was not going to fail him. God would have a new instruction for him, and he did. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Do you see what happened? There just moved. The place called there just moved from the brook Cherith to Zidon, to a place called Zarephath. Now that's the very place where this Baal worship started and where it came from. Imagine God sending him into the place where all that came from, the thing that caused the judgment to fall, the Baal worship. That's where God sent him. It was a journey of several days. And when he arrived on the edge of Zarephath, sure enough, the way the women dressed, you could tell who a widow was. And he saw a widow outside the city gates. And he's thinking, well, that's got to be the widow. And God said, I'd meet up with a widow. God said, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Well, the widow didn't know she'd been commanded to provide for him at that time. Because God dwells outside of time. Time exists in God. And past, present, and future is all the same to him. So he told him this widow had been commanded to provide for him. And in God, indeed, she had been, though she didn't know it yet. And so when he arrives, she's gathering sticks and he says, please bring me some water. He was very thirsty. And she responded to the request. She was heading to get the water. And he was very meek about it and sheepish about it. He said, oh, by the way, when you're going to get the water, just bring me just a little something to eat, would you? I'm really hungry.
That's when she stopped dead in her tracks and said, "Now wait a minute. As the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm getting ready to prepare the last meal. Me and my son are going to eat, and then we're going to die." Things were bleak in Zarephath and in the life of this widow woman. That's pretty bad. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." Why is it in the scriptural record of God encountering people, whether he sent angels, however he did it, God always would say, "Don't be afraid." Remember, the angels always had to say that. "Fear not, don't be afraid." It's because we excel in fear. We specialize in being afraid. And this widow was very afraid. She was afraid she was going to die, she and her son, because from the natural perspective, that's what it looked like. You can't blame people for describing things the way they see them. That's the way she saw it. Said, "Do not fear, go and do as you've said, but make me a small cake first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." Then the prophetic really kicked in. And he said, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And you know what? In the natural respect, I don't think Elijah as a man would have wanted to take the last little meal out of the mouth of that woman and her child. I think that was a humiliating thing. That was part of him obeying God, knowing that God had a plan working here. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And remember, the word of Elijah and the word of the Lord were synonymous, because Elijah only said what God was saying. She heard something in his statement. "Yes, I hear you. You don't have it to give me, but go ahead and do what you said and make me some first, and then make some for your son and yourself." Well, she's thinking, "Duh, I just told you I don't have it. I've just got enough for me and my son. How am I going to make some for you first, and then me and my son are going to eat some?" Click. She heard something. She perceived something beyond the normal human realm. She perceived the word of the Lord in this man's mouth. And so she obeyed. And you know what? She and he and her household ate for many days. They never ran out of flour or oil. And they say that the drought continued for 3 years after Elijah arrived in Zarephath. It went on for another 3 years. And at the end of the 3 years, he was sent back to Israel. He confronted Ahab, remember, and they brought the people to Mount Carmel. But God provided for his man for those 3.5 years. He never went without. There was always something to eat in the midst of poverty and desperation. There was a way, there was a provision, because he was in that place called there. Folks, if we're going to have provision, it's in a place where God says, "There, that's where I want you to be. That's what I want you to be doing. If you'll do what I say to do and be where I say to be, you'll be taken care of." Hallelujah. Now, I would never have done it. This is a dumb statement. I would have never done it the way God did it. And we should all say we wouldn't have done it the way God did it, because we don't think like he does. As the heavens are higher than the earth, his ways are higher than ours. We would have thought, well, surely if God's going to provide for Elijah, he's going to send him to the wealthiest godly man in Zidon. There must be a wealthy businessman in Zidon who's got a real nice spread with private quarters and a cook. Surely that's where he's going. No, 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 no. God sent him to the poorest woman in Zarephath so they could both have their needs met. I've noticed that when God moves and does things, that there are many people who are blessed. It never just blesses one person. It provides for many. Many people get their needs met when God moves. I love that. I really do. So God provided a way of escape for Elijah in a time of economic ruin and drought and desperation. I want to suggest, in fact, I want to go beyond suggestion and say that it doesn't matter how difficult things would become. We're living in a country that, unless something changes, is a country in decline. Now, I'm not here to preach doom, but we know that in the last 3 to 4 years, things have gone downhill in this country. When judgment falls, there may be mercy coming. There may be a door of grace that will open up. But we have to realize the economy is suffering. We're having strange weather patterns. A lot of things are happening. There's tremendous war, rumor of war. The political scene in the Middle East is desperate. And we're wondering, we need to eat, we need to have our lives, we need to take care of business. How are we going to do it? Well, I want to tell you that God always has a hidden door. God has always got a path, a way to lead you through the mess to a place of provision. God's that way. He provides for His own. It doesn't mean your faith won't be tested. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant for Elijah to have to go sit by a brook for 6 months and have the ravens deliver his food. It was even less pleasant in the midst of that drought and heat wave to walk for days to Zidon, to Zarephath, but he did it. And then to go through all of that and remain there for 3 more years so that he could be in the plan of God. But if you're willing to be where God sends you, do what God tells you to do, there'll be provision. I want to share with you about a miracle that happened in my life. And as I tell it to you, some of you are going to think, well, that's not really that big a deal. But I want to say, au contraire, it was a big deal for me. I've been on the road for over 40 years, with the exception of 1 year that I was a youth pastor in the state of Michigan in the early 70s. I've been on the road traveling with groups or alone. And it's an unconventional life that I live. But God has made a way. God has always provided. That's why I'm here tonight. And you can look at me and see I'm not missing too many meals. But I have had to go a lot of places and just know that I was in the plan of God for my life. And I've had God speak to me about going places. I've had to hold sometimes entire months open when it made no sense on my calendar. And then at the last minute, God would bring a plan into view where I would go overseas or go somewhere and things would open up. And I never really knew how it was going to shake out before, but it always did. And God always took care of us. I've lived like that through the years. So I understand the instructions that Elijah got. Hey, go down here and stay there for a while. I'm going to take care of you there. And then when that isn't working out, I've got another place for you to go. And I'll take care of you there. I live in a house in a little town. Well, it's not a little town. It's a smaller city called Gallatin, Tennessee. It's a Nashville bedroom community. It's on the northeast edge in Sumner County. I've lived there since 1975, 3 different places, but the house we're in now, I've been there since 1990, 22 years. And the house was built in 1985. It's a 2-story wood-sided house. I wish I'd listened to my daddy. My dad always said, get a brick house, son. You don't have to paint, but the trim, you know? Get a brick house. Well, God opened up this opportunity to get this house, and I don't know it was the Lord, but it has to be painted and taken care of. And the original roof on the house was not the high end. And by 5-6 years ago, the roof was starting to look a little ragged, needed to be replaced with a better roof, and I didn't have a budget for it. Some straight line winds came through and raised some shingles, and I had to have a guy come out and do some short-term stopgap repairs. And I'd walk around that house doing yard work and look at that roof and think, I need a roof on this house. Well, I remember About that time, a roofing company in town doing a neighbor's house, the man stopped by. He said, "I see you need a roof." Very observant of him. He said, "Me and my men can put a roof on your house. It'll be the best roof money can buy. And when we're done, it will be the best job you could possibly have." And he said, "We can do it for $10,000. And I thought, I bet he could. But I didn't have $10,000 for a roof or anything else at that time. I just didn't have a budget for a roof. And it was kind of eating on me. It was one of my matters of prayer, Lord. I don't know what to do about this thing, but I know you do. So I just kept following God here and there and holding meetings and doing what I needed to do. Another roofing guy came to the house and said, "I can put a roof on your house for $7,000. I thought, well, that's a whole lot better than the 10, but it's still more than I've got for a roof. And I was wondering how God was going to deal with that need. Now, remember, Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. I came here in a borrowed vehicle. I have friends who live in Starbuck, Minnesota, loaned me one of their cars. And they're an unusual couple. Their name is Anderson, but the wife, her name is Parveen. She was born and raised in Iran. When the Shah of Iran went down in the late 70s, her family got on the wrong side of the revolution. As a result of it, she had a sister who was captured, tried, found guilty, and sentenced to death and was executed. She herself, this woman, her name is Parveen, she herself went to prison for several months. She spent weeks in solitary. She thought they were going to kill her too. She managed to escape. Now, when things like that happen, God's working and there's a plan. And as she was running for her life and hiding for several months, at a particular house, Jesus appeared to her and told her who he was. Now, some of you may have heard about it or read about it, but there is a vision of Jesus that thousands and thousands of Arab Muslims have experienced, and they've come to the Lord through it. Some of you are aware of what I'm talking about? Well, it happened to Parveen. And after Jesus appeared to her and she was supernaturally changed and converted, God made a way for her to escape from Iran. She got to Geneva, Switzerland. And from there, she was able to travel to the United States. After some time, she met a Norwegian from Minnesota named Todd Anderson. They got married. It's a very unusual situation. But with everything that Parveen has been through and the way that she found the Lord, she has a very powerful prayer life. She's a very prophetic person. She's one of my appointed intercessors. When people say to me, "Gordon, I'm going to pray for you," I say, "Please do. I'll take all I can get." However, there are people that God assigns to your life to pray for you. And they're in the gap for you. And I have several of those kinds of assigned intercessors. And I'll tell you what, it's made an incredible difference in my life. Well, I was talking to Parvin Anderson on the telephone. It was March the 7th, 2007. It's a significant date. As I was speaking to her, she says, "Brother Gordon," she has quite an accent, she said, "I saw a vision. I saw the words 3 months written over your house." It was in the Farsi language. "I saw 3 months written over the roof of your house." I said, "Parveen, that's wonderful." She said, "I have no idea what it means." I said, "I wrote it down, so we'll just see what God does with that." Sometimes people have a word from the Lord and they don't always know the interpretation of it, exactly what it means, but God shakes it out in time. Well, when she told me, "I see 3 months written over the roof of your house," guess what I did? I feared, just like the widow in Zarephath, I feared big time. Because in 2005, there was such a debacle with Hurricane Katrina. Because of the mess and the fallout of that, the Corps of Engineers in Tennessee decided They weren't going to withhold information from the general public. The Wolf Creek Dam was leaking on Lake Cumberland, 150 miles northeast of Nashville. And if that dam collapsed in a major way, it could trigger a domino effect throughout the TVA system. Nashville would be flooded like nobody could believe. And so they posted inundation maps all around the area where people could go and see just how underwater they would be if the worst case scenario were to happen. Well, I'd been to see the map. And when she said, "I see 3 months over the roof of your house," guess what I was thinking? Oh no. The dam's going to collapse. Well, a couple of weeks after that phone conversation, I heard from another prayer partner in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, near there. And her name is St. John. Sherry St. John and her family, they pray for me. And she said, "Brother Gordon, we want you to come to Vance, Alabama and sing in our little country church. When can you come?" I said, "Well, Sherry, I don't know. I'm pretty booked up. My schedule's pretty tight. The only thing I got open is Easter." She said, "We've been praying that you would come on Easter." I said, "Okay, I'll come." I said, "Lord, I'll do it. I'll go." I was tired, but I drove on down there and I was in their little church on Easter Sunday. We had a good meeting. When it was over, we went to the house. They had a big Easter feast prepared. I'm always up for that. And while we were having dinner, there was a young man that had joined us. His name was Michael, a prophetic young man. And at the end of the meal, he got up and walked around and he said, "Brother Gordon, while we were eating, God showed me something. I have to tell you what he showed me." I said, "Okay, Michael, what'd he show you?" He said, "Well, Brother Gordon, I saw you in the spirit. I saw a man walk up to you. He handed you a check. It was folded in half. You didn't look at it. You put it in your pocket. And later, in another town, another city, you took it out and looked at it. And Brother Gordon, I saw a lot of zeros on that check." I said, "You didn't happen to see the number in front of the zeros, did you?" "No, but I saw a bunch of zeros on the check. I saw it." I said, "Well, Michael, that's a good word, and I like that. We'll just see what God does with that." Well, folks, the following Sunday, 1 week later, I started an 8-day tour. I started that Sunday morning in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. That night I was in New Waterford, Ohio, at a church I'd been to before. And at the end of the New Waterford meeting, when I had finished the ministry time, I walked over and I was standing in front of my chair on the front row, and there was one man still praying in the altar. He was like in his late 50s. He was very gray-headed. And he finally got up, and I thought he'd head back for his seat, but he made a beeline over to me, and he said, "Brother Gordon, God spoke to me, and I have to be obedient." He said, "I didn't have my checkbook with me, but my kids paid me some money they owed me this morning, so I've just endorsed the check over to you." And he handed me a check folded in half. I put it in my pocket. I shook his hand. I said, "Thank you, brother. God bless you. May he return it to you many times over." In my little mind, I was thinking, well, it's a couple hundred dollars. Praise God, we can use a couple hundred dollars. That will help. Well, later that night in another town, I took the check out of my pocket. I opened it up and looked at it. It was $4,000. I was blown away. I thought, whoa, what's this all about? God doesn't do anything except for purpose, His purposes. He didn't give me $4,000 so I could go to the Dairy Queen 3 times a day till the money was gone. Wonder what I'm supposed to do with this $4,000. I'm a little slow on the uptake sometimes. Well, I finished out the 8-day tour and I drove back to Tennessee, to Nashville, and it was now late spring. And I was out walking around the house and looking at that roof, and what am I going to do about that roof? And so I went in and I sat down and picked up the phone. I called a pastor friend of mine in another town that had owned a home supply business. I said, "Rob, I need some advice. I don't know my way around this business, and I don't want to get taken for a ride, but I desperately need a roof on my house. Tell me what I need to do. He said, well, Gordon, this is a great time to buy shingles from Lowe's because they've got this tremendous rebate thing happening right now, and it's not going to last much longer. And you can get the best shingles money can buy at a really good price right now. And he said, you remember the guy who fixed your roof a year and a half ago? His name was Joe Hargis, Christian guy. He said, Joe just left his job and he's starting a roofing company. You need to call him up immediately. Okay. So I did. I called Joe right after I hung up the phone from Rob. And I said, Brother Joe, I understand you're starting a roofing company. Would you come and give me an estimate? The next day he came. He walked around, looked it over, and he said, me and a couple of guys can put this thing on in about 3 days' time. And he gave me some numbers, and I'm thinking, that's awful low. Sure sounds better than what I've been hearing. And God had just provided some money. I said, Joe, do it. Get them out here as quick as you can. Let's go for it. So we went to Lowe's and got the shingles, and he and two other guys came out and spent 3 days putting a roof on my house. And when they finished the roof, it was toward the latter part of May that year. It looked wonderful. It looked much better than the original roof. I was thrilled. And when we settled up, guess how much it came to? Came within $300 to $400 of $4,000. That's exactly right. That's the shingles, the labor, everything. I was amazed. I thought, this is incredible. This is wonderful. I still wasn't putting it all together. So 10 days, 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from Joe, the roofer. He said, Brother Gordon, I need to come out to your house tomorrow and finish your roof. I said, Joe, I thought you were done. He said, no, there's a little trimming I need to do. I want to seal a couple of places. I want to make sure that thing is just as right as it can be. The next morning, he showed up, and he spent about 2.5 hours finishing the roof. And then he drove away. I went inside, sat down at my desk, and I looked at my calendar. It was now June the 7th, 2007. Do you remember when Parveen Anderson said, Brother Gordon, I saw it in the Farsi language. I saw the words 3 months written over the roof of your house. That was on March the 7th, 2007. March 7, June 7. That's 3 months to the day. To the day. And remember, I thought he was done 10 days, 2 weeks earlier, but he wasn't. He had to come back and do that little bit of finishing work so it could So the word of the Lord could come to pass. So that thing would be done exactly 3 months to the day. I was blown away. And I thought, Lord, I didn't know how I was going to get a roof on the house, but you had a plan. I just had to keep doing what you wanted me to do and go where you wanted me to go. And I had to get your word from somebody in Minnesota. And then I had to get your word from somebody in Alabama. I had to make a trip down there. And then I had to go to Pittsburgh and Ohio. And all these factors had to come together so that miracle could take place. You see, a lot of people are talking about big money. Millions of dollars. Most of us don't need millions of dollars. Most of us don't. We need thousands of dollars. Maybe just a few hundred. Who knows what the need is? But you see, if you've got no money for a project, $4,000 might as well be $40,000 if you don't have the money. God supplied everything that was needed for that need to be met and taken care of. Now, I don't often preach about material things, but God's concerned about our material needs because it's a vital part of our lives. Hallelujah. God knows what you need. There are some of you in this audience who have needs in your life. You've been wondering how it's going to happen. How's it going to turn? How's it going to come around? Not millions of dollars. A few thousand, perhaps. Maybe your car is worn out. You need a new car. You need something to happen in your situation. You need a job. You need something to change in your material life and world. Well, God knows what it is. And I'm telling you, if we'll go to a place called there, remember? There was by the brook and then there moved to Zarephath. If we are in the place the Bible calls there, God's provision is also there. He'll meet our needs. He'll come through in our lives. Father, I thank you for the anointing that's in this place. And I thank you, Lord, for these precious friends, members of the body of Christ. And Lord, even right now, you know what's happening in their lives. You know what's on their hearts. You know their needs. Some of them don't know how it's going to happen. Some of them think maybe they've got a plan to make it happen. But Father, I thank you that there is provision, timely provision. And I thank you, Lord, something is released by the Spirit right now in every open heart, willing to say, Father, I'll go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do. I will obey you. And I thank you that as I do that, as I walk in that relationship with you, needs will be met. Thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to declare some words here tonight like I did this morning. And we're going to have a prayer of agreement. I believe God's going to touch some people. He's going to activate some words. And some things will happen. There were a number of people healed this morning. Wonderful things happened in the service. And God's here right now. God is always with us in the present moment. I'm going to make some declarations of the words I want to declare. Many of you weren't here this morning. I see four areas of application. Number one, some of these words will be specific to one person in this room. Secondly, some of these words are more general and may apply to two or perhaps several people. We often see meetings where more than one person has a similar need and several people get healed. Thirdly, there may be certain individuals here who will be able to relate to a number of these things in your life, your family, your circle. Number four, some of these words are going to apply to people who are not here. They're not in the meeting. Well, who are these people? They are people you're connected to. Sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, loved ones, friends, neighbors, somebody you're connected to in some way. Maybe somebody you've been praying for. You'll get a confirmation. Maybe somebody you haven't been praying for, but God is going to bring this thing active in the moment. Let me say this about people being touched who are not in the meeting. And I'm talking about provision right now. I was in an Assembly of God church in Boston Harbor, Boston, Massachusetts, the end of March. And it was an unusual meeting because they've got a lot of university students in that church, very youth-oriented audience. Very intellectual audience. But we had great miracles in the service, and there were prophetic words that came forth. One of the words I got and declared that Sunday morning in Boston was the name Roberta. Roberta. And there was a lady in the audience who lifted her hand and said, I'm praying for a woman named Roberta. And so we said, well, we're in agreement with you. We believe God's meeting Roberta's need. But a month later, I got an email in Nashville from a woman in St. Paul, Minnesota named Roberta Dahlgren. She explained to me that she had only heard just a few days earlier that we had prayed for a Roberta in Boston on March 25th and that a dear friend of hers was in the service praying for her. And she was getting in touch with me to let me know that she appreciated that kind of ministry. She explained she'd been out of work for over 2 years and couldn't get a job. And she was desperate for God to move in her life. Well, her friend who was in the meeting in Boston knew that this woman had been out of work for 2 years, but she was a little bashful and shy. She didn't want to go public in the meeting. And so she didn't put her hand up and say anything. But she said by the end of the service, at the very end of the service, she was under conviction. That thing was pressing her spirit so much that she got her husband and some people from the church and they went off in a corner somewhere and came into agreement for Roberta Dahlgren in Minnesota. And she didn't tell me. And Roberta said, the amazing thing is that the very next week after that meeting, which was March 25th, she got hired to a county job in St. Paul. She said, it's a great job. It's a secure job. And I've been working it for nearly a month now. You think that just happened? No, that didn't just happen. God raised up intercession 1,000 miles away in Boston, Massachusetts. That's what he did. And Roberta was the beneficiary of it. And when I talk about people who aren't here, God knows everybody you're connected to. He knows every detail. I want to declare, first of all, there's an anointing in this place for creative miracles. They're all creative, but sometimes God does things so unusually, makes your head spin. And I don't want to take too much time back. There was a pastor in 1997 who had been blind in his right eye for 10 years. He'd had a stroke, and the retina was detached and shriveled in his right eye. And I remember the night when God gave vision back to this man in his right eye. He was up in years at the time, and he lived several more years. He passed on, went to be with the Lord, I believe, about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. His name was John Lubbers, and he was so thrilled he could see again out of the right eye. And he testified every night of those meetings about how good it was. Well, he went back to the doctors that had worked with him a decade earlier, and they checked him out. When they finished, they said, "Reverend Lubbers, we know you can see out of your right eye. We know you can't." And that's great, but there's a problem. The problem is that the retina is still detached and shriveled. Would you please explain to us how you're seeing out of that eye? He did his best to explain it to them. But they didn't have a folder. They didn't have a file for that one. And they said, "We know you can see and we're happy for you." That was the end of it. And he saw out of that eye for several years until he went to be with the Lord. We call those creative miracles. There's no human explanation for them. I love it when God does stuff like that. There's an anointing here for creative miracles. The first word I heard concerning tonight's meeting is the name Joan. Joan, J-O-A-N, Joan. I have no idea who that is, but God knows. There's an anointing to heal shoulders, left or right. If you need your shoulders healed, take hold of it. I did see a right arm, and I saw almost the entirety of the right arm, so I just know there's somebody that needs some kind of healing in their right arm, and I need to say that. There's an anointing to heal eyes and ears. I told you about John Lubbers getting his sight back in his right eye. I heard the words dry eye when I wrote down the word eyes. I heard the words dry eye. There's somebody who doesn't manufacture enough tears. It's quite a troublesome condition that you're having to deal with. And I just declare that God's healing that for somebody. There's an anointing to heal ears. Digestive conditions of all kinds. I heard the words gallbladder. I need to say that. Diabetes. Now, I know that it's more than a digestive problem, but it's certainly connected to that process. It's a metabolic problem, and I've seen a lot of people touched in the area of diabetes. There's somebody with a very serious condition in the colon, and I just need to say God is addressing that. I heard the name Nelson. I believe it's a last name. I believe it's a last name, but I heard the name Nelson. I don't know who it is, but God's touching somebody with that name. There is an anointing to heal joints of the body, hips, knees, ankles and feet, hips, knees, ankles and feet. Respiratory diseases and lung conditions. That would include COPD and everything else that could be put under that umbrella. Cysts, tumors, and damaged glands. And I mentioned a colon condition. I think we're looking at a situation where there's a growth or a mass of some kind in the colon, and it is connected. I heard the name Gwen, G-W-E-N, Gwen. I believe it's short for Gwendolyn, usually is. But I heard Gwen. Also heard the name Judy. There's an anointing to heal heart conditions. Whatever you need in that area, take hold of that word. Spinal conditions of all kinds, from the base of the skull to the tailbone. We had people heal. Brother, how's your back? Very good. You got a miracle today, didn't you? He sure did. He was healed in his back. There's an anointing to heal backs and spinal conditions, neck injuries, vertebrae, discs, sciatica, whatever it is, arthritis, sinus conditions. A great anointing to heal people from nerve damage. Big category. That includes things like neuropathy, diabetic neuropathy. I have seen many diabetics who hadn't been able to feel their toes, some of them for years. Burning and pain and numbness and normal feeling would return to their toes and their feet. I've seen God do that as a reversal of nerve damage. Doesn't happen unless God's doing it. Somebody who's been afflicted with a skin condition is getting a touch from the Lord. Autoimmune conditions. Big category, but I needed to say the word lupus. Lupus. I heard the name Marty. Marty, and I assume that that's Martin. Goes by Marty. Don't know that for sure. Marty is what I heard. There's an anointing to heal people of blood and vascular conditions, problems with clots. Let me talk about varicose veins and phlebitis, blood clots. That would be in the lower legs. Addictions, depression. Those are areas of spiritual bondage. Mental illness. Cancer. God is not limited in any of these areas. Cancer is not a big deal for God. For God Himself, it's just as easy to heal people of cancer as it is something we don't consider life-threatening or anything more than a nuisance, but God can do it all. I may not have called your need or name, but the power of the Lord is present to heal, and we often see people healed of things that aren't mentioned in this way, because God's bigger than that. But if I've called your need or your name, if I've called the need or the name of somebody in your life, somebody you're connected to, I'm going to ask you to do a simple thing. I'm going to ask you to stand at the seat where you're at as an act of faith while we pray together in agreement. If you're able. Sometimes people have a condition they can't stand. God knows that. But if you're able to stand, just stand across the room right now. If I've called your need or name, the need or name of somebody in your life as an act of faith, just stand across the room. We're going to pray a prayer of agreement. I've had people ask me, Gordon, if I don't stand, does that mean I don't get healed? No. But it's a simple affirmative act of faith. And then I want you, if you will, just close your eyes and lift your hands to the Lord while we pray. Father God, we come in the name that's exalted high above every other name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, the tangible power and presence of the living God that's moving through this place, through the spirits and bodies of these people and even people they are connected to who are not present in the room. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing. And I thank you, Father, the enemy has nothing to say about it. He is rendered null and void in all these matters. And I thank you, Lord, for your power, presence, and ability that's bringing healing, health, restoration, and liberation in this moment. I thank you, Lord, that right now pain leaves. I thank you right now symptoms go. I thank you that right now mobility returns. I thank you right now diseases depart. Now thank you that right now bondages break and are broken. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I thank you, Lord, it happens right now. It happens right now. It happens now. Right now. Now, now, now. Thank you, Lord. And the power of God is released in this place here and now. And some of you, your pain has just left. It's leaving. Symptoms gone, going. Mobility's return. It's returning as pain recedes. Some of you have a sense of God's power and presence upon you, and you know it. Some of you are feeling a tremendous, intense heat. Some of you are feeling warmth. Some of you are feeling a coolness. Some of you like a real cold chill, a tingling, or a strange numbness. Some of you aren't feeling any of those things, but your condition's changing for the better as God touches you, or you're getting a witness of the Spirit about something you're asking God for yourself or for somebody else in intercession. We had people testify this morning that they'd felt that warmth go through them and then they were healed. If you came here sick, in pain, unable to move an area of your body with a measurable condition, just check it out all over the room. Just do what you couldn't do before. Just move that area, test it, check it out. Sometimes people have to move more aggressively to check it out, but many times you just know right there where you're at that something has changed in your condition or it's changing. Check it out. It's your body. You live in it. I want everybody who knows that you just got a touch from God. The power of the Holy Spirit's on you. Something has changed in your condition, your situation. Wave your arm at me. Wave at me. Something just happened to you. You know it. Praise the Lord. Something just happened to you. Now, everybody who just got a touch from God, if you would, just slip out of your seat. I don't have a cordless mic, so I can't come to you. If I had a cordless mic, I would. Ma'am, would you come and tell us what God's doing for you? I want to know what God's doing. Hallelujah. Praise God.
There's a circumstance that happened, that's been happening in my life, and it involves a little girl. And I've been praying over that little girl because of the circumstance, that how she lives, the house that she lives in. It's been heavy on my heart for a while. And I see things that she has to go through. She's only 3.5 years old. And she's got spirits in her now because of what she lives in. And I've been crying out to the Lord. You gave a song earlier, and the name of the song was, and I was thinking and praying about little Paige, praying about little Paige. And that's what I was thinking about, was little Paige. And then the Lord said, listen, listen. And something filtered through me, and it says, you were singing, something good is about to happen. I just keep praising the Lord. Something's good about to happen in this situation, and I will just keep praising the Lord. She was taken away from me today. I was told today that she doesn't need me as a babysitter anymore. Something's good about to happen. And I just keep praising the Lord. I thank you, Lord. What's your name? Joan.
Wait a minute. Her name is Joan? I didn't know that was your name. You were here this morning, weren't
yes,
you? But I didn't know that was your name. I heard that name over at the motel this afternoon. That was the first word I heard about this meeting was the name Joan. J-O-A-N, Joan. See, God knows your name.
Yeah.
And Joan, I want to tell you, God is moving in this situation. None of this is coincidental or accidental. Folks, let's just agree with Joan, okay? I believe God's already moving in this thing. Her name is Paige, the little girl. And you've been in her life for 3 years or more, since she was 5 months old. And you've been there, and you've been a godly influence in the situation. God's going to move in this thing. You've planted seed. Your presence has meant something in the situation. But God's moving. Lord God, we're in agreement as your people in this place tonight. We're in agreement with your word. It's a time and a season for Joan. Heard that name, Lord. I'm in agreement with your word. It's a time for Joan and this situation in her life. And for this little girl, Paige, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for a miracle, Lord. I thank you that you're moving. And we bless your name. We thank you for how you're working. And we call forth the purposes of the Lord Christ in the situation. Joan, just know that God's moving.
Mother, I pray. Her mother is on the dark side. Her name is Victoria. And I've always prayed victory in Victoria. And I still pray. As much as I want that little girl, I've got to stand on this because she is her mother. Victory in Victoria.
Amen. Amen, Joan.
That's a hard word.
Oh, you pray it. Pray it and believe God to move in the entire family.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe God will draw the whole family in through the little child. Amen. God bless you, Joan. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. See, I'm an evangelist. I'm coming from the outside. I don't know anything, and I never ask questions. I never talk to a pastor and get any information. I don't want to know. And then if God speaks something like her name, I didn't know that. And it's a confirmation to me that God's moving. Hallelujah. Praise God. Who else got touched here tonight? Somebody else get a healing? Something change in your condition? Something in connection with one of these words that was declared? Somebody get a touch in their right arm? Something, I don't even know what it was, but I saw this right arm. And I don't know, you know, it's somewhere between the wrist and the shoulder. Somebody have a need like that? Or did your pain leave or mobility return? I'm just curious. I'm wondering what it is. Praise the Lord. How about these other people? Any of those people here in this audience tonight? Gwen was a name. Judy was a name. The last name Nelson was declared. Anybody here with the name Nelson? Who is it? Okay. Right. Okay. What's their name? Oh, that's their last name. Well, God knew that. God knows that. Come on up here, brother. That's your wife's sister and her husband. She married a guy named Nelson. And they're Christian believers, but they are in a financial desert crisis experience. Lord God, as your people in this place, we're in agreement for the Nelson family, the Nelson house. Lord, you give me last names. I know that this thing affects more than one person. It affects a family. Lord God, we call forth the purposes of Christ in the Nelson situation, Lord. You know how to meet the need. We don't know how, but you do. And I thank you, Lord, that we can agree with your word. It's a time and a season for the Nelsons. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now in Jesus' name. We bless your work in their lives. Thank you, Lord, that you watch over your word to perform it. God bless you, brother. And you got my email, I think. Let me know how that shakes out. You see, when God speaks a word, he watches over it. We don't know, is it going to happen in a day or two or a week or a month? We don't really know. Unless God gives us information about things like that, we just don't know. So we just wait and we watch. It's a heads up. God's working in this thing. I went to Columbus, Ohio a couple years ago to a Thursday night meeting I'd been to a couple years earlier, and a guy stood up and testified. Big, tall fella. He said, Gordon, you were here 2 years ago and you declared the name Randy. Well, that's a common name. A lot of guys named Randy. But there was nobody in the room named Randy. And he said, I knew who it was. I knew it was my cousin Randy. I knew it. He said, Randy had gotten so far from God. He was on drugs. His marriage had busted up. He and his wife were living in two different states. He had a son on drugs. It just looked like the whole family was going to be destroyed. I knew it was that Randy. Well, we had a prayer of agreement that night. He said, I was so excited after that service. I was just on the edge of my seat wondering what God was going to do. And he said, days went by and weeks went by and nothing seemed to change. He said, after a few months, I didn't even think about it anymore. But he said, one day, I became aware of the fact that Randy had turned back to God. He'd repented, gotten his life straight with God. He was off of drugs. He and his wife had reconciled. His son had gotten saved and delivered from drugs. He said it was about a year later. Well, a year's not a long time for God to work through a situation. We just have to know that he's God. I love it when it happens in minutes or hours or a few days, but sometimes the process may be longer, but we know that God's faithful to watch over his word and do. Hallelujah. We know that God's working in the Nelson situation. Anybody else connecting with any of these names? What about, yes, ma'am? Gwen. Who's Gwen? Brother, we got to get a cordless mic.
One is a lady that she's, I'm not exactly sure how old, maybe in her 70s. She has a very, very hard time hearing, seeing, and doing pretty much anything. She just stays at home pretty much mm-hmm. and is by herself, and also that she would be saved.
Well, that's job one. And her name is Gwen. Tell me your name again. Paula, maybe you didn't tell me your name, but Paula, you were in the service this morning. All right, Gwen. See, when I hear a name like Gwen, it's usually Gwendolyn, right? I assume that's her name. It's an older generational name. Kids are not getting named Gwendolyn anymore these days. You know, there are certain names that make the rounds with generations. And so I was thinking, oh, probably an older person, not necessarily so, but probably. And just give me your hand, Paula. As the body of Christ, Lord, in this place, we're in agreement with Paula, and we're in agreement with your word. It's a time and a season for Gwen, and Gwen's on her heart right now, lady in her 70s. She has serious health issues, but more important than that, she needs you, Lord. We call her to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call her to the graces of God, to healing. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Gwen's life. We agree with your word. It's a time, a season for Gwen. Thank you, Lord, for speaking into the situation. God bless you, Paula. You're an intercessor. Amen. Who else connected with any of these names? What about the name Marty or Martin? Anybody connected with that name? Yes, ma'am. He just had knee surgery. You know what? I know I have my glasses on, but as I look at the word knees, and when you mentioned that, I had written down right above the word knees, I wrote bone on bone. How bad was it? It was bone on bone? Come on down here. Now, I think it's just mind-bogglingly amazing that God could reach out to so many different people in different places who aren't even in our meeting, and yet we're here for that purpose. Your first name is?
Fran.
And so Marty lives up north of here, you say?
North of Wilson, a couple of miles, and he had a partial knee replacement just last Monday.
Last Monday, and that was his condition.
Yes.
Is he a believer?
Yes.
He is. Okay. Well, we're just going to have a prayer of agreement. Lord, we're in agreement with our sister right now for Marty. She's connected to Marty. She knows this man. He's a believer. He's one of yours, Lord. But he just had surgery days ago. And Lord, I heard you say a bone-on-bone knee condition. So, Father, I thank you for moving in that situation. I thank you, Lord, that there is a complete healing in the knee, that even though there was a replacement, that that thing will function above and beyond expectation, that his pain will be gone, his mobility restored. And thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Marty. We're in agreement with your word. It's a time, a season for Marty. Thank you, Father. God bless you, friend. May God bless you. Thank you. Praise God. Who's Judy? That was the other one. Is there a Judy in the house? You know, that's a fairly common name. There isn't a Judy? Was it somebody this morning that said something about their name? It was a first name or a middle name or something. I don't remember. God knows your middle name. I was in Owensboro a while back and heard the name Viola, called it out. Nobody responded. Nobody. Late in the meeting, a woman finally put her hand up there and said, "All of you know me as Jane. I've never told any of you that my first name is Viola." But that was her first name or given name. God knows your names. There's a Judy. If you're connected to a Judy, there may be several people praying for a Judy. Somebody got a Judy in your life? Just put your hand up and we'll just agree. How about it? A Judith or a Judy? But Lord, we have declared that word. We have prayed in agreement. And I thank you, Lord, that you're doing it. And we praise you for Judy's encounter, her visitation. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Praise God. Sometimes people get in touch with us after meetings and tell us, well, you know, I was a little shy and I wanted to give it some time and be sure, and that's all right. But do that. Let the pastor know if you got a healing touch. If days from now something has changed in your condition and you know God did it, let him know. Get one of my cards and send me an email, because I rejoice when God does these things for people and in their lives. Hallelujah. It's been a pleasure, a delight to be in Wilson today, morning and night. I didn't know that there was a Wilson till a couple weeks ago. And God put the whole thing together. And so glad that he did. So, Pastor, I want to turn it back to you now in conclusion. And I don't know what else to add at this point.